Did you ever play chutes and ladders as a kid? Or play chutes and ladders with your kid? You know the game where you're trying to go from 1 to 100? You're trying to make progress. You're trying to work your way up the board. And if you hit a ladder, you get to go up pretty quickly. But if you hit a chute, you kind of slide all the way back down. And there is one chute that you could go almost all the way from the top, almost all the way to the bottom, much to the delight of your playing companions. Not a bad image of life, really. We are always trying to play chutes and ladders in some respect. And on this board, there always seems to be somebody who's kind of ahead of us, and there's always somebody who's kind of behind us. And there's always, sometimes those who are ahead of us go farther ahead, and sometimes they slide right behind us. And those who are behind us somehow make it up ahead of us. And we're always trying to keep track of who is ahead and who is behind. And where are we on the board? And have we made progress, or have we fallen behind, or are we vaulting ahead? And for the most of us, it's okay if we're somewhere in the middle. For most of us, it's okay if we're not leading, as long as we're not in dead last position. We've learned it well in our lives. We've learned it on the playground. We want to make sure that we don't have to be the first one picked. Jesus, please don't let me be the last one picked. You know, Lord, I don't have to be the one that wins all the time, but don't let me be the one that loses all the time. We've learned it in the classroom. We've learned it in the job. Well, you don't have to be number one in sales, but please don't let me be the bottom at sales. Don't let me be the best person. I don't have to be the best person in the place, but don't make me the worst person. If I'm not the most valuable employee, that's okay. Just don't make me the least valuable employee. Let me know that there is a place for me that at least I'm not dead last. We keep track. We keep score. We know that. And sometimes it gets competitive. Sometimes we want to move ahead faster than that person because that person's annoying. And sometimes we don't get to have a chance to do that, and we're secretly or not so secretly delighted if they trip and stumble and slide right past us down the aisle. We know who the winners are. Oh, and we know who the losers are. And too often, we like to keep score. Is chutes and ladders a part of the kingdom of God? Is chutes and ladders part of the church family? In the kingdom of God, do we keep track of the winners and the losers? I don't think so. Not when you have concepts like, it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast, it is the gift of God. Not when we have the idea that Jesus teaches us to look out for the very least of us, these. Do you remember that? When Jesus said, when you do the least of these, you do it for me. Not when Jesus says, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you will not forgive. Remember, you have to be forgiving like you have been forgiven. Not when we are told that we are the body of Christ and the family of God. That we're in this together. Not when we are told over and over again that we're to look out for the weaker brother and the weaker sister, and not to do anything which might cause one of those who are weaker to stumble and fall. Which brings me to the question of this. Is the church a safe place? That's a really important question for me. Is the church a safe place? Can somebody with brokenness, can somebody with failings, can somebody who stumbles, somebody who falls, somebody with baggage find healing and grace in the church? Can they find it here? I'm not saying that we ought to be tolerant of sin, that we ought to turn a blind eye to everything. Will we not lovingly point out those areas that we know that need to be addressed and corrected? That's not the question. Is it, if I come into here, and I don't have it all wrapped together, if I come in here and I'm not perfect, and if I fail, and if I trip, and if I stumble, do I have a place? Is it safe for me in this place? Or are you all so well put together? Are you all so got it wrapped tight that there isn't a place for somebody who is just trying to figure it out? That's the question. Is there a place that someone can come in here without one plea, just as they are, and find the grace of Jesus Christ? It may not be the best book I have ever read, but Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace, is in the top three. Have you ever, anybody read that book? What's So Amazing About Grace? It is hands down phenomenal. You can get it on Amazon, new and used, probably for $3. In the beginning of the book, he tells a story about a woman who has, she's suffering from about every bad choice you can make. She is suffering from a long line of bad choices, and the person that she meets is trying to be kind to her and offering her a number of help. And one of the things that they offer her is, why don't you go to church? Do you know what her response was? Church. Why would I go to church? I feel bad about myself enough already. Do people come here to feel bad? Do people come to the Church of Jesus Christ to get hammered on, or do they come to hear hope, good news, and Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus said in John 3:17, not 3:16, 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Condemnation is easier than salvation. I believe that. Condemnation is easier than salvation. But we're in the salvation business. This is not the church of chutes and ladders. This is the church of the grace of Jesus Christ. This is not the church of judging winners and losers. This is the church of come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the church of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we go to chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1, as Jesus is talking about what does it mean to be a disciple? What life lessons is it to be one who follows Jesus Christ? And he starts off chapter 7 after talking about, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough own problems. Every day has got enough evil for itself. Don't worry about it. And then he turns around and says this, do not judge. And we're thinking to ourselves, but I'm so good at it. I can judge all kinds. I am a good discerner of personalities. Oh, do you know how we do this one? I don't judge. I have the gift of discernment. I don't judge. I assess. Do you know the word is all the same in the Greek? However the English slices and dices it, it's all the same thing. And I think when Jesus talks about do not judge, I think you have to pay a little attention to the context. Because when Jesus says do not judge, he also says later on in the chapter this, look out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Oh, by the way, did you know that do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree bears good fruit, every bad tree. We have to be able to judge the fruit. We have to be able to judge the sheep. We have to judge the wolves. We have to be discerning. And that's not discernment, that's judgment. Same word. The same word. Oh, and in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 to 13, whenever you go into a town or village, search for some worthy person and stay there at his house until you leave. As you enter his home, give it your greeting, and if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not deserving, let your peace return to you. How do we know that? We have to make a judgment. We have to make a judgment. By the way, how do we know if somebody is falling into sin? Don't you make a judgment in that? You can do this or this. That works. Because you're all just sort of like, did you have a tough night last night? Did you? How many of you make judgments every day? This is good, this is bad, this is what am I going to do? We make judgments all the time. It happens, every one of us do it. It's when you make the judgment that somebody is acceptable or unacceptable. When you are uncharitable or unfair in your judgments. When you demean or you degrade an individual, or when you look at them and say that they are not worth as much as you are. Those are the judgments that Jesus is talking about. Do not judge, lest you will be judged. Do not judge, or you too shall be judged. I think if we do judgment, I think it needs a good, healthy dose of humility. If we need judgment, we need it with a sense of grace and compassion. We need to have it with the eyes of Jesus Christ. And we ought to have it not in terms of how it impacts us, but what is the welfare of the individual. We all make decisions. We all make judgments. It just happens that way. He says in verse 2, for the same way that you judge others, it's going to happen, is the way that you will be judged. The measure that you use, it will be measured to you. We will not escape being judged. It just would be nice that if we were... By the way, how many of you have judged something and said, that is good, I wanted to go back to there? How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and you said, never been before, you think, I'm going there again. I want to do that again. That's a judgment call, isn't it? How many of you ever met somebody and you walked on the street and the end of it thing, that is an awesome person. That's judgment call. How many of you have ever eaten an apple thing, I'm not touching that thing again. That's judgment call. We make judgments all the time. What is the motivation and what is the sense of compassion? What is the heart that's behind the assessment? If you're more comfortable with that word or discernment, it's judgment nonetheless. Whatever standard you use, you better be the one you want used on you. Isn't that a good rule? How do you want to be judged? How do you want to be assessed? How do you want people thinking about you? How do you want people looking at you? Well, use that manner when you look at others. I believe it's the scriptural process of what goes around comes around. And if you don't think that's true, I believe it's do not, what you sow, you shall, reap. In modern parlances, goes around, comes around. Goes around, comes around. What standard do you want applied? You apply it to others. Paul said it to Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you when you pass judgment on someone else, because whatever you pass judgment on that point, you're condemning yourself because you do the very same thing. How many of you ever criticize the absent-minded driving habits of those around you? You know, the one who drives 35 miles an hour in the left-hand lane, talking on their cell phone. You'd never do that, would you? Yeah, I do it all. You know? Or how can that person let their yard look like that? What's the matter with them? And then all of a sudden you look, whoa, well, my backyard's looking a little scruffy too. And Jesus said, if you're going to do this, here's a good process. Now, we all know that it's the speck in the plank. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Tiny little piece of sawdust, tiny little speck that's sitting in somebody's eye. Jesus was familiar with this because Jesus was what? He was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. He wasn't a rabbi at age, remember the teaching? If you don't make it, they said, look, go home and ply the trade of your family. He goes back, does the carpentry thing. He knows sawdust. Why do you fuss about sawdust in someone else's eye when it's, and the word is not plank. For years I thought it was a 2x6. You know, about 8 foot of a 2x6. Whoosh, whoosh, you know, you got this thing. It's a log. Think of a, I don't know, 8-inch log. I give it a good 6 feet out. That's even kind of more ridiculous, isn't it? Kind of covers up your whole face. You got this log in your eye. Why are you worried about the insignificant little failings and foibles of your neighbor when you've got this catastrophic dumpster fire in your face? Why are you worried about that? He said, here's the process. Take the log out of your eye first, and then go take care of the speck. People didn't think Jesus had a sense of humor. This is hysterical. He's got this joke going. And the disciples are all chuckling and they're getting it. Because sometimes if you're going to get a very painful point across, you've got to make it humorous enough that everyone kind of grabs at it. And he says, look, if you're going to sit there and nitpick about the failings of everyone else, maybe you ought to take care of the enormous problem in your own life first. Because when you deal with that, your charitable nature and your gracious attitude and your compassionate heart are going to be in much better condition to deal with those around you. When you have this huge issue in your own, how can you be so oblivious in your own life and worry about the little thing in somebody else's eye? What in the world is going on? With compassion and love that you have received because of this problem, you can share that, and then all of a sudden you can take care, or all of a sudden you discover it's really no big deal. Really, no big deal. You know, we're very good at that. I know that would never happen in West Bay Covenant Church because we are the center of light, sweetness, and harmony. But in another church I served, there was a couple who had two, I would call them energetic Detang boys. Yes. They had enough energy for, I don't know, a classroom of kids. Mom had physical disabilities, and Dad was from another country that assumed that that was not his job, to watch the kids. So consequently, Mom couldn't catch him, and Dad couldn't care. Which kind of meant that the rest of us were here trying to run herd on two boys who could go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, and did so whenever it kind of... And people would sit there, and you ought to hear, I mean, you would sit there and you go, you know, and as people in the church are wont to do, what is the matter with them? And we never say things out loud. We say in our whisper voice, do they know what's going on? I mean, and they're whispering this loud. If you can hear me in the back, you can hear them all over the sanctuary. Do they not know that their kids are acting like animals? To which I wanted to go, a little louder, please. Just a little louder. Has anyone in this place raised perfect children? Are any of your kids qualifying for sainthood? I love my sons. I know my sons. They didn't fall hard from the tree. You know, one of the really good things that God has given to you, you didn't know me in junior high. No more said. We are quick to figure out what else is wrong with others. We are quick to figure out what the problem is with our neighbors, but somehow we are more than charitable with ourselves. Jesus said, be careful. And then he says, verse 6. Where does that come from? Did you ever go from verse 5 to verse 6 and go, what? Gee, that's a hard right turn. Jesus, what was that? That's a hard right turn right there. And commentators, all right, they just have a fit. When you look at the Word Bible commentator, when you look at the Anchor Bible, when you look at all of them, they're kind of like, what to do this? And Jesus said, look, sometimes judgments have to be in every regard. You have to do it carefully. But some judgments have to be made. Verse number 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet, and then they will turn and tear you to pieces. And they're going, what's that about? If you are a Semitic individual, if you are living in that land, if you are Israelite, if you are Hittite, if you are Edomite, you're a Moabite, you call someone a dog, you are asking for a fight. You are calling someone a pig, you basically have thrown down the gauntlet and they're going to come for you. Those are two of the most offensive terms Jesus could find. And Jesus said, look, there are some people who you do not give the very best that you have because they don't want it, they don't want you, they will misuse it, and then they will turn on you. Do not give what is sacred and do not give what is pearls. I don't think he's talking about taking communion and tossing it out there, or ladies grabbing your necklaces and handing it to barnyard creatures. He's talking about when you share the gospel, it's going to be more than evident that there are people who want nothing to do with it. When you pray, care, and share, there are people you're going to run across, and they're going to be offended that you ask them. Very rarely does it happen when I'm walking through the hospital and I see someone, I said, can I pray with you? Most people say, oh, please. Some people are very rude. They don't want anything to do with it. Jesus is saying, look, when someone wants nothing to do with the good news, when somebody wants nothing to do with the kingdom of God, don't keep trying to give it to them. You're only going to antagonize them, and you're wasting it. Go to somebody who's going to listen. Do not take that which is the very best and throw it against those who want nothing to do with it and who work actively against it, who will then attack you. You have to use good judgment. You have to use discernment at some point. But you do it only in regards to the kingdom of God, not your own personal agenda. So let me ask you as I close, who is welcome here? Who's welcome here? Who is accepted and who is received and who is made part of our family? Who do we talk about in the church and who do we make jokes about? Who do we say uncharitable things about when they're not around or behind their back? Who is it that we hold up as examples and who is it we somehow ignore? Who is it we welcome and then if they're gone, we miss them? But who else is it that if they're gone, it's no big deal? No big deal. Who is welcome in this place? Is this church safe? Can those who are broken and lost, those who can't quite get it together, those who are seeking and clueless, those who have problems, those who are doing everything they can but keep falling behind, who do not have it together and may never get there, can those who eat too much, who drink too much, who spend too much, who work too much, can these people find a place and become part of God's family here? Is this church safe? See, one of the reasons I truly believe that people don't come to church is that they don't think that they will be cared for, they don't think they're good enough, and they don't think that we're going to like them. I know. We think we're so friendly. You see, one of the things that keeps people away from the kingdom of God is that they are afraid of being rejected in one other place. This is not the church of chutes and ladders. The motto of my ministry has always been this. It's very simple. You've heard me say it, but it is my passion. Everyone has a place. In Jesus Christ, everyone belongs. You want to come to this church, you get through the threshold. We'll carry you in. We'll do whatever it takes. You don't know Jesus yet? Fine. You don't have a lifestyle that matches up with the gospel? Join the party. Neither do we. Everyone has a place. Everyone belongs. This is not the church of chutes and ladders. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that you and I might be new creations, not by what we have done, but what he has done. Everyone has a place. Everyone belongs. In Jesus' name, amen.